We're looking at a series that I called I Promise. We make promises all the time, don't we? Sometimes we're better at making promises than keeping the promises. So last week we looked at the whole idea that God is a promise maker. He makes promises, some 30,000 of them in Scripture. And if we take the time to highlight the promises, we find out that God really cares about us. And today I want to look at the whole aspect that God promises you forgiveness. That should be hopeful for you. It is for me. The passage of Acts 10:43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Whoever believes shall receive. That's a promise. The forgiveness of sins. We all have problems. Truth? Or is it just me? Some have health problems. Some face financial problems. Others are confronted with employment type problems. And more people than we realize have family problems. And each of us have specific personal issues that we're working through. And we all have to deal with the problem of sin. One theme that concerns all of us without exception runs throughout the Bible, and that is this whole aspect of forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. When the Word of God offers the forgiveness of sin, every one of us can say, this means me. This is a promise for me if I choose to be part of the process. This is for me. Roy Lesson writes, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent to us a savior. One can choose from a great variety of attitudes and responses to sin. I've heard many of these. Some hold to the fancy that sin is just an illusion, and they do not hesitate to deny the fact of sin. Others lull their consciences to sleep and ignore the presence of sin. If I just don't look at it, it won't cause me any pain. It's not like the kid that says, you can't see me. Many attempt to hide their sin. How's that work for us? It kind of just sticks out all over, doesn't it? All of us have sought to excuse or explain away or to cover up our own sinfulness. Only to discover that even in if our sins are not found out by others, they find us out. And for Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, my mom was very much a Christian lady. And she told me that when I was about 3 or 4 years old, she said that there's something that should be etched right across your forehead. Because we could not lie very well as kids. And she says, it should be just etched right across your forehead. Be sure your sin will find you out. She was able to read that pretty well for us and from us. You can't hide from your sin very well either. It comes out in our character. It comes out in our attitudes. It comes out in our responses and our reactions. The utter chaos in our world proclaims the undeniable fact of original sin. It's everywhere. Humans have been and continue to be mistake makers. They sin against their God. They sin against themselves. They sin against fellow humans. And they stand guilty before God, and they stand guilty before the bars of their own consciences. And they stand guilty in the eyes of their fellow humans. I know it's a tough word, that word, sin. We'd like to use almost any other word than to actually face it. We like to say mistakes that I've made or errors in judgment. It's all the same. It's a part of the wonder of the gospel that forgiveness is offered to sinners. The truth that permeates the Old Testament. In the angelic announcement of Joseph concerning the babe that was to be born to Mary, it is said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So following his resurrection, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is that there's forgiveness for sins, to evangelize. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It comes from Luke 24, verse 27. So there's a couple facts that we want to work on today, actually four of them. And the fact number one is that God's forgiveness is needed. I just kind of gone through a whole introduction that says that each of us are sinners. All we like as sheep have gone astray, each one according to his own way. I don't know, there's some shepherds here. Do the sheep go astray? No, not yours. Okay, sorry. I'll have to find somebody else's. All we like sheep have gone astray. Left to our own devices, we're kind of dozy. While a person may sin against himself or his sin may involve others, in the final analysis, all sin is against God. God can forgive in a manner that produces freedom and joy and a sense of healthy wholeness for that which the heart hungers for. Many people who struggle with their own sinfulness usually have this issue called guilt. It usually presents as guilt. Guilt can be a blessing. It can lead to a creative experience, an attitude of self-judgment concerning our failures towards God or towards self or towards others around us, which leads us then to confession and to correction. That's always wholesome. So the idea there is don't hold on to that guilt very long. Deal with it right away. Go find that person that you've hurt or whatever and deal with that. More importantly, go to God. And say, Lord, I blew it. Now for me, when I go there, Lord, I blew it again. Okay. And that can be a blessing because we can be free from the guilt real quickly. A sense of guilt can also be destructive. Guilt can cripple and torment and produce a deep depression of heart and soul. It can lead to sickness that in some instances will actually result in suicidal ideation. And for some, that will carry it out. Guilt that is unforgiven and unresolved can lead to terrifying loneliness and a sense of isolation. Hopelessness and despair follow that. They capture the soul. And faith, our faith begins to fail us. I've had many people come and say, I've kind of walked away from my faith or my faith doesn't work. It's because they're wallowing in guilt and shame. So faith fails, the fear takes possession of them. And there are others who look upon guilt as being a most unhealthy state of mind. It must be recognized that some, because of the failures of one sort or another, subject themselves to all kinds of stuff. They appoint themselves, or they, while considering themselves as guilty defendants, they appoint themselves as a prosecuting attorney who issues one indictment after another. And in this agonizing experience, they sit as a jury that finds the defendant guilty. And unless confession is made and forgiveness is experienced, then they appoint themselves as judge who pronounces the sentence. And then as executioner, they eliminate the defendant by whatever, character suicide, perhaps just suicide. And perhaps this may appear as an extreme situation, but it happens more often than you think. I get to see it regularly when I work at Centennial Center. Where people have come to the end of their rope and their guilt and their shame has caught them to the point where they've isolated, they become so depressed that they can't work in their community anymore. The consciousness of unforgiven sin not only robs the child of God of valuable fellowship, but also makes Christian joy almost impossible. All that to say that forgiveness is needed because we have to do something with the guilt. And God's right there saying, I want to take care of your guilt issue. I want to take that shame away from you. if you'll let me take it. See, the thing is, you need to be willing to give it up. Sometimes we get quite used to having it around, and it gives us reason to isolate. It gives us reason not to be with other Christians. They're just too happy all the time, or whatever. So fact number two then is that God's forgiveness is adequate. Sometimes we don't bother asking for God's forgiveness because we don't think that He's able to forgive me. I've shared the story in my Sunday school class a couple times already. I think they're getting used to it. They could probably write it out by verbatim now. And that is that can't remember, Mother Teresa taught all her life in India, mostly in Calcutta, that God's love was for everyone, the poorest of the poor. And all they had to do is accept it. Except that all her life she struggled with the fact that she didn't feel that God's love was good for her. And she couldn't accept it for herself. She used to talk to her superiors all the time, her mentor, and they would agonize in prayer over it because she just couldn't grasp it. That God's love reached her as well. She had no problem believing it was for all of India and all of the world, but for her it wasn't real. And I don't know if she died there with that, but for her, she felt that God's forgiveness was adequate for everyone else. Sometimes we feel that way too. I've sinned too greatly. God can't forgive me. Except that, you know what? He doesn't say that. He says that I'll forgive you. David speaks of the happiness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. You see, David was guilty of the double crimes of both adultery and murder. And are there any more agonizing sins listed in the Bible of God or on human conscience of that? I've let down the people that I've loved and I've actually murdered someone. And even though he was guilty of those terrible sins involving self, involving others and God, he was able to experience forgiveness. Comes out of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. His sins are said to be covered over. God holds them against him no more. Isn't that great? Isn't that hopeful to know that God says, I promise that if you'll come to me, I will forgive you. It's covered over. It's gone. Sometimes our biggest issue is that we don't do very well at forgiving ourselves. But the psalmist goes on and he rejoiced in the assurance that God forgave all of our iniquities, not just some of them, not just the light ones, not just the easy ones, but all of them. They were all covered by the same blood. He described his forgiveness in terms of removing our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. I like to say that he puts them in the deepest sea and then comes by and puts a sign there, no fishing. Which means we don't fish them back out and start living there again. So the psalmist, David, can rejoice with the fact that his sins were forgiven. By the grace of God, our sins are blotted out as well. Through Isaiah the prophet, God promised, he says, I am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake. And will not remember your sins anymore. Not only does God blot them out, but he promises with his forgiveness to forget. To completely forget is something only God can do. How many of us tend to have a pretty good memory of something when somebody has done us wrong? No, I don't need to see hands. We have pretty good recollection sometimes if somebody's done us wrong. God says, if you'll forgive, if you'll ask for forgiveness, I will forget all about it. It's gone. It's gone. Yeah, I put down here, we tend to remember well, and at times we even use it as ammunition. Yeah. Our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on and on, cleansing us from the sin that would separate us from God. We need it desperately. Fact number three. God's forgiveness is available to all who will accept it. But we have to be part of the process. is forgiveness is for all who will accept it. But we need to be a part of the process. It's offered to those whose sins are of the deepest dye. It's coming from a passage in Scripture that says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Wicked persons who are controlled by crooked thoughts are offered mercy and pardon if they will but change their attitudes, their way of thinking, return to God. Isaiah 55:7. So in the first passage it says we need to come and reason together. We need to admit that there's something going on, that I need forgiveness. Because if we feel that there's no sin that I need to be forgiven for, then we're not going to reason with God. We need to admit that there's an issue. And secondly, he says, then we need to change our attitudes towards it. Yes, God, I agree with you. I have sinned. That's all. That's what confession is. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I have sinned. He's not looking for you to write it out. He does not need to know all the gory details. There's just some people that like the gory details. I ask people when they come in to my office and we're starting to do some counseling. I said, you know, save me the gory details. I don't need to be dreaming about that junk tonight. I don't need that. All I need to know is where are you right now with this? The preaching of the apostle contains the offer of forgiveness for sin and that gift of new life. All we have to do is accept it. But we have to get to the place where we say, you know what, Lord? I'm willing to go and accept it. I'm willing to get there. And then we have a fourth fact. God's forgiveness is offered to those who trust Christ as Lord and Savior. It is an act of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. By his life, Jesus had met all the requirements of a perfect righteousness. See, he didn't give over the authority to Satan. He still carried his authority when he was on earth. And by his death on the cross, then, Jesus was meeting the penalty of a broken law on behalf of all who would be willing to receive the remissions of sin and the gift of new life through a faith that would make him Lord of their lives. There is no remission of sin apart from Christ's death on the cross for us. And that's what we celebrate at communion. The remission of sin. It was paid for. In Romans, there's a technical word. It's actually an accounting word that says, there's been propitiation. It's been paid in full. The forgiveness God offers is free, but really costly. It cannot be bought with money or earned by effort. It's not just for the rich who can afford to fork out X amount of dollars for it. I want to buy 15 ounces of forgiveness today, please. It's not just for those who can actually go and work for it so that it becomes a works gospel. That's false. It's free to all who will accept it. I used to use a illustration is that when I have you a gift, I'm going to give you a gift. Here it is. When does it become yours? Not when I'm holding it, but when I accept it, right? That's the deal. The forgiveness comes as you accept the gift that he gives. That's paper made. I don't know why anybody wasn't up here. The forgiveness that God offers is a full as well. It's not just free, but it's full. He forgives every sin. He doesn't do anything just halfway. It's not a partial forgiveness, but a complete forgiveness. That's what propitiation is. Paid in full. It has been done. It is a finished deal. And it's a complete forgiveness that one receives from God. And God's forgiveness is forever. So not only is it free, not only is it full, it's forever. When God forgives, he forgets. He remembers our transgressions absolutely no more. There's nothing. When he looks up your name, it just says, paid in full by Jesus Christ, mutual life. So that's the act of God. But there's an attitude of man, a humanity that needs to be part of this. The human response to the act of God that affords this wonderful forgiveness is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes out of Acts 20, verse 21. Genuine repentance and saving faith are inseparable. See, we hear an awful lot about confession these days, but we hear very little about repentance. And it's time the church actually started talking about repentance. You see, confession is what you do on your knees. Lord, I agree with you. I've sinned. Repentance is what you do when you get off your knees. You go in a different direction. As one of Sandra's class, in her, she's teaching teens in Battle Lake, said when she's asked what repentance was, she says, turn the bus around. Turn the bus around. That's what it is. When we get up off our knees, we turn the bus around. We don't go back to the same place again. We often struggle with that, though, don't we? Because there is a humanity issue that we still struggle with. And sometimes our old nature takes over again. And we need to keep getting off our knees and turning the bus around. Genuine repentance and saving faith are inseparable. One is negative while the other is positive. Repentance involves a turning from the life of sin and no faith. And faith involves a turning to the Christ in trust and surrender. So repentance is basically a change of mind with reference to God and self and sin and others. Saving faith is a sincere acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and a trust in Him to do what He promises to do. Is Jesus who He said He was? And if He is, what difference does that make to you? If Jesus is truly the Son of God that's come to pay the price that you might have eternal life, what difference does that make to you? Absolutely none until you accept it. And once you accept it, it means absolutely everything. Everything depends on that statement. What have you done with Jesus? You've either accepted Him into your life and you've bought into the idea that He has forgiven you totally. Or you've rejected Him yet again and you have nothing to do with Him. There is no in between. I can't sit on the fence. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I'm just hoping for the best. Well, you accepted the worst. Okay. Rather, it's, I choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He died for my sins, and I have given my life to Him. Does that mean we're sinless now? No. Because we're still human. That means we're forgiven. And we have something excellent to look forward to. As wonderful as forgiveness is, it does not remove the consequences of individual sins. Oh, now there's that part that I didn't want to have to bring up. See, we do live with the consequences of our sins. We used to do an illustration or whatever. Yeah, I guess it would be an illustration. You take up a piece of a board like this. And for every sin, you can name out sins. And I used to get the youth to name out all kinds of sins. And I'd drive a nail in the board. And after all that, then we talked about Christ's forgiveness. And that's pulling the nails all out of the board, right? Is the board just like brand new? No, it's got lots of scars, doesn't it? And that's kind of what's going on there, is that we live with the scars. We live with consequences. Forgiveness is great, but doesn't remove the consequences of individual sins committed by the persons who have received forgiveness. It's an experience in which a broken relationship is restored and the offense is held against the offender no longer. The forgiven sinner is treated as if he or she has never sinned. And this can be our experience with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. To experience forgiveness then provides one with a wonderful peace of mind and a consciousness of God's divine mercy that He wants, desires, desperately hopes that you'll accept. It removes the fear of punishment and it causes love to be warm and sincere. And it's only then that we can understand Christ's love for you. Back a number of years ago, there was a computer game. Just about everybody enjoyed playing the computer game. It was one of the best of the past. Was Microsoft's Flight Simulator. And I know I'm going back, I'm stepping back a long ways. I get that, okay? Because I'm old and I can go there. In most versions of the game, you could choose a prop plane or a Learjet, and you could choose which of the 180 different airports around the country to take off from or attempt to land at. And only after acquiring landing skills, after many hours of practice, can a player avoid crashing the plane and land safely. It was all very realistic. You can crash into the entire state building in New York, you could, the Sears Tower in Chicago, or the Space Needle in Seattle. It didn't much matter. You could crash any of those. Your plane could break apart in midair, breaking the sound barrier over Dallas. Or you could nosedive into Lake Michigan going 500 miles an hour. The greatest thing about Flight Simulator, though, was that the game always restored you. No matter what happened, you could start all over again. Whenever you crash and burn, fall apart, splash into the ocean, the game always puts you back together, places you right back on the runway, ready to take off again. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. He's absolutely faithful to forgive us and to restore us when we mess up and to get us back into action. Hopefully a little wiser after our failures, our bad decisions. With Christ, we're never out of the game. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Now that's amazing grace. His promise today for you is forgiveness. But you have to accept it. You have to accept the gift. Now, it wouldn't be a Baptist message if I didn't end with a poem. So, isn't that supposed to be 3 or 4 points in a poem, right? So, how far is the east from the west? It cannot be measured or proved. But further than this, so the Bible tells me, my sins have forever been removed. How high are the heavens above, an infinite measureless space? But higher than this is the gift of God's love. So great is his mercy and grace. How deep are the depths of the sea? A fathomless measure, you say. But farther than this, so my Savior tells me, my sins are forever cast away. They're gone and forgotten by God, and God has removed every doubt. For covered by blood are my many transgressions. My sins are forever blotted out. Return unto me, saith the Lord, for I have redeemed thee by blood. Thy name is engraved on the palms of my hands, and pardoned thou art by thy God. To him we would joyfully sing, our praises to him would ascend, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Priest and our King, our true and unchangeable friend.